Well, thank you, Rory and Kate, for that children's story. Jesus said, from the mouth of babes and welcome the children. So we've done that, and we're preparing them maybe for future ministry. Someday they may stand up here or someplace like it. That was wonderful. I also want to remind you before we begin to reflect on the scripture that starting on November the 8th, we will be returning to worship in a new way. This will not be your grandfather or father's worship service. As you've known, you should have received an email and outlining some of the changes that will be instituted, some of the ways that we'll be returning, chiefly, primarily, that there will only be 40 people in the sanctuary. So the trustees and church council approved a plan that will allow us to social distance, that will require all of us who come to the worship to wear masks, that will make sure that everything is cleansed and germ-free when you enter into the sanctuary, and there will be no singing. So it will be a different kind of worship service. The one thing that won't change is that the body of Christ will gather together here in this place and worship God. So look for more details, too. If you have questions, you can call the church office. And until then, we're still going to have our drive-in service this afternoon or this morning at 11:30, and then for the next 2 weeks, too, on the 25th and November 1st. Join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This past week, I was paying attention, because it was hard not to pay attention if you had the TV on, to the confirmation hearings of Judge Amy Coney Barrett. And I was struck by how often I heard these same two words over and over again in different venues, on the internet, with commentators on TV, in the newspaper I was reading. And the two words are paper trail. So if you were watching or reading for more than a few sentences and listening to the hearing, eventually you heard somebody say something about a paper trail. I mean, I read things and heard things like Judge Barrett's many scholarly writings have given her opponents a long paper trail for them to consider how she might deal with issues that come before the court. One talking head on TV I heard say Judge Barrett came to her vetting with a long paper trail of statements on controversial issues. But the one I liked best was a political blog I read on the internet, and the woman who was writing said, Judge Barrett, her paper trail was so voluminous that the panel could not pile through it. If you read or you hear those two words, paper trail, most of the time that's a negative, right? Because the fact of the matter is, if you're in public and you speak a lot, or if people are writing about you and you're in the spotlight, then there's a lot of information about you out there. And what happens with the paper trail is people begin to think that they know you. They know how you think. They know what you're going to do. So in most cases, a paper trail is a liability. It's a prickly stumbling block if you want to become a judge or a political appointee in the cabinet of an administration. Imagine that woman being you sitting there having question after question, referring to the record of the things you've said. Well, I want you to remember that paper trail this morning, especially as we come to the Apostle Paul here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul wrote the book. Now, if you were listening to Shanine, or if you were following along in your Bible, you know that it says Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Same thing for 2 Thessalonians, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But the fact of the matter is, Paul's the prime mover in these words. And Paul leaves a long paper trail here. You know, this is one of 13 books that he wrote in the New Testament. So 13 out of the 27 New Testament books means that Paul's got a long paper trail. There are more words from the Apostle Paul personally in the Bible than from any other human being. So the fact of the matter is, if you are a serious student of Scripture, or if you just read the Bible casually and come to church once in a while, by the time you reach your 50s and 60s, you've got a pretty comprehensive picture in your mind of who Paul is. You think you know him. And when I interact with people, we have Bible studies or discussions about Paul, there's a number of different pictures of Paul that people have in their minds. You know, first of all, a lot of people have this picture of Paul as a fervent disciple in the faith. Paul's the one that if somebody said the church is on fire, he'd walk in while everybody else is going out. He says that. He says when he's writing to the Corinthians, you know, 5 times I was beaten with the 39 lashes by the Jews. 3 times I was beaten by rods with the Romans. 1 time my enemies left me for dead after stoning me, and I still don't know how I survived that. I was shipwrecked 3 times. For a day and a night I was hanging onto a piece of driftwood in the sea, and I wasn't sure I was ever going to make it back to land again. I have been beaten and abused by robbers and rivers and people I know and people I don't know, and it's okay. Because Ananias came to me on that Damascus road and said, Paul, I'm going to commission you and show you how much you must suffer from God, for God's name. And here I am. That's one picture people have of Paul. And a lot of people have said, oh, I wish I had the courage or that spirit or drive of Paul. Another picture people have of Paul is the guy who wears blinders. And I don't mean that in a bad way. You know, like you put blinders on a horse so the horse will not look to the left or to the right, just towards the finish line, right? And that's the Apostle Paul. He says that when he writes to the Philippians. He says, one thing I do, forgetting yesterday, but straining forward to tomorrow, I run for the prize of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, he says, let us run with perseverance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. This is a guy, if you stopped at Eaton Park and asked him what he wanted for dinner, he says, I don't know, I'm focusing on Jesus. He's just got blinders, and that's Paul. And then there are some people, and I'm kind of among that group of people, who see Paul as a contentious, argumentative person. Very, very opinionated. Do you want vanilla or chocolate? Everybody knows chocolate is better. This is the Apostle Paul, right? You think about this now. Acts chapter 15. Barnabas and Paul are getting ready to go on their second missionary journey. Paul says, let's go. We're almost ready. Barnabas says, hold on. I got to go back and get John Mark. He's going to come with us. And Paul immediately puts his foot down. No, he is not coming. I don't think you have forgotten that he's a quitter, and quitters don't go on mission journeys. Got all the way to Pamphylia, he jumped ship and went back home. And so the scripture says, tempers flared, strong words were exchanged, and the gist of it was Barnabas went this way and Paul went that way. And I like, for myself, what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2. Paul's great. He says, you know, when I got down to Antioch, I took Peter aside to straighten him out. Because I told him he was out of line. You know, Peter was always sitting down and eating with the non-Jews, and he would pile his plate full of ham. But when the Jews from Jerusalem came down, he stood up and said, oh, I was just saying hello, and went over to the Jews. And I just said to him, Peter, you're wrong. Didn't have to ever guess what Paul was saying. So you get multiple pictures of who you think this person is. And we get a picture of it this morning. I'm sure it didn't escape your notice what Paul says to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Imitate me. You became imitators of me. To the Corinthians he writes and says, I want you to be like me. Follow in my footsteps. To the Galatians, he writes, my friends, I beg you to be like me. And to the Philippians, he says, my friends, I want you to follow my example. Whatever you've learned and received and seen in me, do these things. Now, what's that a picture of? What picture does that conjure up in your mind? Again, I'm just spieling what I think most of us feel when we read that. We think, what audacity. What vanity. Is there any way you could imagine me standing up here on a Sunday morning and looking at you through the camera and saying, look, if you want to know what life in Christ looks like, if you want to really know how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, just watch what I do and then follow me. How'd you react to that? I'll tell you something, I'm never going to do that. Because I don't want you duplicating or replicating my sins and errors in your life. And I also don't want to be responsible for you. Who says that? If you just want to know how to be a Christian, follow me. It just reminded me yesterday I was reading through this. Winston Churchill one time said, yes, it's true, we are all worms, but I believe I am a glowworm. Sounds like Paul, doesn't it? And we would never talk this way. I've never heard a Christian that I can remember ever saying, I wish people would just, you know, live like me, and we'd all be better disciples. Wrestling with the passage, though, going back over and over it this week, it occurred to me that just like you can read an email and misinterpret it, you can read words that people write, like the Apostle Paul, and misinterpret them also. And I wonder if it's just not possible that Paul's not being prideful here. This isn't Paul in full glory of pride. Maybe this is Paul's pedagogy. Maybe this is Paul's method of teaching. Because you may not know this, but the Thessalonians are new Christians. And they're Gentiles, so they have no former grounding in the faith. They don't go back and read the Passover and understand Jesus as our Passover lamb. They don't read the prophets and understand Isaiah was talking about Jesus when he said, unto us a child is born. They're starting. They're newbies in the faith. So nobody's written the catechism yet. Paul's preached a little bit to them. There's no membership class, so Paul says the best you can do is watch me, imitate me, see how we do it. And I'm here to tell you that that is the best way to learn. I'll give you an example. Last week, the youth group went to North Park to do the ropes course. We went ape. There we were. And we got outfitted with all of our necessary gear. And then it must have been 20, 25 minutes of the leader there at the ropes course running us through the various directions. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not very patient with directions. Like my wife will say, did you read the directions? That's like saying, do you speak Chinese? No. You just get it out and you put it together. So I'm trying my best to focus because I'm one of the responsible adults. Now, that's not my title. Christine, the youth leader, said, you're a responsible adult. I don't know how I got that title. But so I've got two young ladies here that I'm going to be responsible for going through the ropes course. And I tried my best. I was listening. I said, after he broke up, he said, now go do the course. So, Alex, my friend here, I went over to him and I said, Alex, look, I know he said put the red thing in the red thing and put the green doohickey in the green doohickey and the blue in the blue, but I don't think I have this whole thing down straight. I said, would you go first with your group and I will watch you and then watch me to make sure I'm doing it right, because I just know a parent's going to be disappointed if I call them and say, your daughter's in the hospital right now with a broken leg, but they're fitting her for a cast. Everything's fine. And Alex said, sure. So I watched Alex. And every once in a while, Alex would say, no, Pastor Tim, the green doohickey goes in the green one, not the blue one. Oh, yeah. I watched him and followed him around the course. And I was thankful for that. If you're not good with directions, and maybe even some teachers would say the best pedagogy is watching somebody else do it. I like the way Leonard Sweet puts it. Leonard Sweet says, and I quote, "There is no way to God's story that does not involve the Bible, but the text is not the truth. Black spots on white paper are not a Beethoven sonata. It's not until the ink marks are put on into practice and performed, when life and sound is added, that the score takes on life and transports those who hear it." In other words, it's absolutely crucial that we see the faith performed. Paul's not parading his pride here. He said, this is how we learn. William Willimon said, "Lifestyle is converted through lifestyle, and there's no weaseling out of the truth that discipleship is utterly dependent on our being able to identify examples, saints, people worthy of imitation. If we can't point to examples, even to ourselves, we have very little to say." I'm wondering what you think about that. I wish the congregation were here, because this is one of those points where I would stop and say, share some reflections. What are you thinking about this? If we can't point to examples to saints and point even to ourselves, then we have very little to say. I'm thinking that this is pretty intimidating. And again, when I was working on the message this week, I thought back to a deacon's meeting that we had. It was somewhere in the last 10 years. It may have even been when Mark was chairing the board back then, but it was a late January, early February, and we had elected the new officers, so the new deacons were coming on board, and we always have a bit of an orientation session when they do. So, all sitting around in pastor's office, and one of the deacons was tasked with reading 1 Timothy, where Paul gives the description of the characteristics of a new leader, a church leader. And so this person opened the Bible and started to read. And this is what Paul writes. "A leader must be well thought of." Now this is a contemporary translation. "A leader must be well thought of, cool and collective, accessible, hospitable. A leader shouldn't be overly fond of wine, not pushy, but gentle. Not thin-skinned, not money-hungry. They must handle their own affairs well, attentive to their own children, and having their respect." And just reading down this whole passage, and it was so interesting, because everybody was quiet, and when they were finished reading, they closed the Bible, and it was silent for like 20 seconds there in the office, you know, 12, 13, 14 people. And then there's a small voice from one of the new deacons. "I don't think I'm supposed to be here." Now, I understood what the deacon was saying. I mean, as a Christian too, when you come to church, when you think about your own faith and you realize who you want to be and who God wants you to be and who you often are, you think, "I don't think I'm supposed to be here." But that's not true. We're all supposed to be here. And we learn, even by our mistakes. But we have the privilege of learning by watching. I don't know, I'm sure you saw that Paul talks about the progression that happens here. He says that you imitated me, and then you became examples for the saints in Macedonia and Achaia. And the fact of the matter is, there wouldn't be a Christian alive today if there weren't examples that those Christians learned to follow. It's one thing to read the scripture, to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to practice it. And when we see it in practice, it sticks with us and we don't forget it. And you provided the proof this week. I sent out that email on Thursday. And I said, well, who better to talk about how they learned the faith. Who made a dramatic impact on your life that you would imitate them? They got all kinds of responses back. 9 pages they got back. And the first response came back within the first 10 minutes. It's almost like people couldn't wait to say, this person, that person. Here's some snippets. I watched Tom teach our Sunday school class. Ever an example of patience, fairness, and calm. The way Tom taught that Sunday school class allowed me to see things that I assumed were his personality traits, and they were actually derived from a place of deep and abiding faith. I love this one. My husband has been my example. I'll be super honest. I've struggled with my Christianity for a long time, and it isn't for lack of want. I want to be a Christian, but I find myself more often than not left a bit empty. And I've been very open to my husband about this, and he reminds me that it's okay to have to work on it. We're all working on it. Somebody was very short and succinct, just said, Mary Bibb is that person for me. She was a saint. Now, most of you probably don't remember Mary Bibb. She's been gone now 25 years. But she's not gone. Two people in my earlier life who served as meaningful Christian examples were my dear brother and my sister. Their love for Christ, their discipline of prayer and daily reading of the Word, and the unconditional love they had for those in their lives are all things I remember and will never forget. Unfortunately, I did something to each of them separately that hurt them greatly, and I needed to ask for forgiveness. And they both showered me and blessed me with absolute forgiveness. My grandfather was a recognized businessman in town, and he sat in front of a large window at work. And he often would watch, and he knew when someone needed help. For example, he would spot a hungover wino stop and sit on the bench across the street from his window. So he would stop working, get up, and go outside to that person, and after a brief conversation, he would escort them to the closest restaurant and buy them lunch. And he would sit with them while they were eating, and he would talk about how Jesus loved them and would help them walk a different path no matter how many times they fall off that path. My grandmother would take those who were down on their, grandfather rather, would take those who were down on their luck, and when they'd ask him for money, he'd say something like, well, I could see you need a pair of new shoes. Let me take you down to the store and we'll get you some. This one, somebody write, and I'm quoting now. Betty Durr, Betty Durr, Betty Durr. She was bright, opinionated, assertive, and strong in her Christian beliefs. I can't but wonder how many were influenced in their walk as I was by her power. She was a daughter of thunder. I like that. You know, Jesus, when he called James and John, he gave them a nickname right away, called them sons of thunder. But this person said Betty was a daughter of thunder. We never know. We never know who is going to be watching us and what they're going to take away. Dealing with Paul in this subject matter this week, I was remembering a story somebody told me years ago about a family reunion. And at that reunion, the uncle picked up his little granddaughter and put her on his shoulder. She's about 7, 8 years old, and her legs are dangling down, and he's got a hold of her hands, and they're going around saying hello to everybody, all these folk they haven't seen for a year or more at the family reunion. And one of the participants in the reunion looked up at her and smiled and said, my, you've really grown since the last time I seen you. And she smiled and said, yeah, but not all of this is me. And when people look at us, the fact of the matter is, we can say with truth, not all of this is me. A lot of this is this person back here, that person, the Apostle Paul, the Macedonians, the people in Achaia. So be careful. Let your light shine. Pray. Let's pray together this week that as people watch us, they will see the Lord at work in us, through us. And when they don't, what a great opportunity, as one of the people said here in their remembrances, when I made a mistake, I had the opportunity to go and ask for forgiveness. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray for power, for peace, and for perseverance. And we pray especially in thankfulness for those folks who are certainly at the forefront of our mind this morning, those who molded us and shaped us in the faith. And we thank you for Paul. We're reading his words, but we're watching his life too. And so this week, give us an opportunity to be that example, to show what loving Jesus looks like in the everyday. We pray it in his name. Amen.